All right, so welcome. This is part three of The Grace Effect. I really appreciate Pastor Ryan filling in last week, helping you through an area called radical generosity. And we're going to be hitting that idea of generosity quite often as we talk about the effect of God's grace in our life. So we were gone last weekend. I'll have lots of stories to share next week, okay, about that. On top of that, I don't know, you know, some of you in the room might understand this, but you know what I realized on this trip? I'm old, okay? I didn't, you don't realize stuff until you can't do what you used to do. We used to, when we would go to Michigan, we would, because it was just the easiest thing to do, drive all night, right? I can drive all night, it's not a problem. Yeah, I found out I can drive all night, okay? And, you know, it was just eye-opening. I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you, and you're just like, what's wrong with me, okay? You know, Mountain Dew doesn't work anymore, okay? Like, nothing works. So, you know, you just figure things out. So, next week we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that are going to go along with our story, what we've been through. But grace effect is all about what? That grace, we are getting from God what we don't deserve. And I'm just telling you, we all just need to realize that every day. The moment we think we've arrived and that we deserve something from God, we're out, we're lost, we need help, okay? If you're at that point, and that happens to all of us, we hit some point in our life where we think, oh, but God, I'm doing all this stuff for you, and look how much I'm serving you, and I'm a pastor, and I've gone on mission trips, and we do all these things. God, you should love me. I mean, you should love what I'm doing. And we think we earn something that God graciously pours out. But grace is getting what we don't deserve. And sometimes we need reminding of that over and over again. So the grace effect is that God's grace comes in our life, giving us what we don't deserve, comes out the other end where we give others what they don't deserve. Now, this morning we're going to talk about this word called hospitality. The problem with this word is most of us get an image when we think about hospitality, it has nothing to do with the biblical term, okay? I'm just telling you, when I think of hospitality, I think of Martha Stewart and Rachel Ray, okay? I'm just telling you what I think of, okay? And that we all share recipes for blueberry scones, and that's just the way it goes. Now, if that's hospitality, okay, I'm just going to let everybody in on a secret. I'm not going to talk about that, and all the guys in the room are going to leave, and the ladies can show Pinterest boards and share your best recipes, okay? If that is hospitality. It isn't. So here's what I need your help doing this morning, if we could just try this. I need you to take the image of hospitality that you have, and I need you to set it aside for a moment and say, I'm going to embrace that word in a different way. I need you to take the image that you get when you think of being hospitable to others or showing hospitality, and I just need you to take whatever image comes, and I need you to set aside, because when we open up Paul's letters, as Paul talks about this, it had nothing to do with this, okay? It has nothing to do with recipes. It has nothing to do with most of the stuff we think about when we think about hospitality. In fact, it's something that should happen for all of us. We should be showing this for other people. So I just need you to do that. We're going to try this morning to set aside whatever image we have of when it comes to hospitality, and we're going to try to embrace something new. So let me ask you this question. When's the last time you were new? Could be new at school. You know, you move from middle school to high school. You move from elementary to middle school. You leave high school and you're at college and you're like, oh my goodness, look at all these people and all these buildings and how am I ever going to figure out what's going on? I want you to think about the last time you knew. The last time it was a new job. The last time you had to go into a new doctor. The last time you walked into a church and you were brand new. And for some of you, that hasn't been very long here. I want you to think about the last time you were new. Most of the time, it was probably very uncomfortable. It was probably very uncertain. There was a lot of just kind of angst with it, right? If you can just remember back to that last time, you were uncertain of where you were going. You were uncertain. And hopefully, the thing that changed it all was that somebody reached out to you when you were new. Somebody made you feel welcomed when you were new. Somebody reached out to you when you were new. And if that's happened to you, okay, and if you've done that to others, you're going to get a better idea of this whole idea of the word hospitality. In fact, we're going to be looking at several verses so you can follow along. You can open up your Bibles. We're going to start in the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome. You can follow along on the YouVersion event page, because that's a great place to follow along and get devotionals to help follow up on what we're talking about this morning. But here's the first place we're going to go. The first place that Paul talks to these Roman believers, and this word gets translated hospitality. And here it is. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Period. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So he's telling these people in Rome, okay? So with God's people, when they're in need, you need to help them. Okay, that's part of it. And here's the other part. Always be eager. Always be eager, no matter where you are, to practice hospitality. And so since he uses this word, he's going to give us an idea of what it means. Because we can go back and say, okay, so what word did Paul use? What word did Paul use when he wanted them to practice hospitality? Because he had something specific in mind. And do you know what that is? Lover of strangers. That's literally what it means. When you trip over that word, as you're reading through your Bible, and you're like, what on earth does this word mean? It simply means lover of strangers. Okay, that means hospitality is about the new person, the new person who walks into your work, the new person who comes to your school, okay? That if you're in college, the freshmen are moving in and they're just as overwhelmed as when you were overwhelmed. The freshmen in high school, and you've been in high school a couple of years, and you know, oh man, they're new. This is hard, this is difficult, okay? This is what we do for the new. The new in our church, the new in our community, the new in our neighborhood. This is what we do for the new. And I want you to think about that this morning as we go through some of these verses. In other words, it simply means this. I go out of my way to meet a need for someone I barely know. See that far different from what we think? I go out of my way to meet a need for someone I barely know. I don't know them. They're new. I don't know. They're lost. And I go out of my way, oh, I really should get to class, but I'm going to go out of my way and I'm going to help them find their class first. And then I'm going to get to my class. I'm going to help them find their way around the workplace. And because they just don't know what's going on. And I don't know them, never seen them before, but they just look lost. They just look like they need help. And I'm just going to just walk in and I'm going to meet a need for someone I barely know. That's the idea behind hospitality. So I'm going to give you a couple instances in scripture where this comes up, okay? And the word's not used, but the picture is used of what it means to go out of my way to meet a need for someone I barely know and how powerful this could be in somebody's life. But first we need kind of a little map, okay? This is Paul, okay? This is his journey as he is going to Rome. This is where he is going to stand trial, and this is where he's going to be under house arrest for 3 years before he is eventually put to death. Okay? So if you can see, he's out here in the Mediterranean Sea, and there's a little pinpoint there, and it says, ship lost in the storm. And all depends on what map you look at. Those lines can go all over the place, okay? Because we don't know. We just know that Paul's ship, when he got out to a certain place, hit this incredible storm. And they barely made it, they barely survived, and they end up going all the way over where you see that red arrow to the island of Malta, okay? And something happens on that island. Here's people on the ship, they've never been to Malta, they have no idea what's going on, and the people of Malta express hospitality. They're going to go out of their way to meet a need for all these people who just shown up on their shore that they barely know. And here's what we read in the book of Acts. Once we were safe on shore, and this is Luke recording this for us, it's amazing. We learned that we were on the island of Malta, and the people on the island were very kind to us. We would say they practiced hospitality, okay? They were kind to people they didn't know. It was cold, it was raining, so they did what? So they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. Pretty simple, right? They didn't go far out of their way, but they went out of their way and they met a need for somebody they barely knew. It continues. Near the shore where we landed was the estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island, he welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. He said he went beyond even, and we know that this man ultimately becomes a follower of Jesus. It's an amazing story. And for 3 days, Paul said, they just practiced hospitality. They didn't know who we were, but they went out of their way, especially this man, to help us and to meet a need that we couldn't meet ourselves. And they didn't know us, but they just decided to go out of our way. And all they did was build a fire. That's not that hard, right? The guy in the room's like, yeah. Probably get in trouble from the fire department. They don't like that, right? Right, I'm not on burn in town, but right? So you build a fire. So can I ask you, what does it look like to build a fire for the people who wash up on the shore of our lives? Because this happens, doesn't it? Just happens. Where people just literally, you know, we're just using this kind of figurative statement that they just wash up on the shore of our lives. They intersect us because of our workplace, because of our neighborhood. And what would it look like just to extend some kindness to somebody we barely know and do something as simple as build a fire and help them in their current state where they're at? What would that look like just to do that? That's what I want you to think about. What would it look like to build a fire for the people who wash up on the shore of our lives? Whether in what place that is, whether that's in church, whether that's in our neighborhood, whether that's in our workplace, whether that's in our school, and someone gets transferred there and they just don't know what to do, and you just show kindness to them, what would that look like to just build a fire for the people who wash up on the shore of our life? That's one of the images I want you to catch this morning. The second comes from one of Paul's journeys, where he ends up in the town of Philippi. So in Philippi is where we get our book of the Bible, Philippians, okay? But this is where Paul talks about when he first comes to that town. And again, Luke's recording all of this for us in the book of Acts, that somebody, again, is going to show him hospitality. They're in Philippi. They heard there's people outside, just outside the city, near the river. And he goes out there, and he begins to teach and preach the gospel. It's what he did. Wanted everybody to know who Jesus was. Wanted to see people come to life in Christ. All Paul constantly did was point to Jesus, point to Jesus, point to Jesus. So this is what happens in one of these, the time outside of Philippi. One of them, so one of the people gathered, was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth, okay? She's a woman. She's in charge of a business. She's a CEO, okay? She's running a business is what she's doing. And for whatever reason, she was outside of the city that day near the river, and she listened to Paul, okay? Says she worshiped God. She had no idea who Jesus was, but she was looking and pointing to, the God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. So here's this woman. We have no idea why she's by the river that day. She is. She's a wealthy woman. She has much. Lydia shows up at other places where she helps Paul's ministry, and she opens her heart to what Paul is saying about the Lord Jesus. And look what happens. She and her whole household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. Miss Lady, brand new to the faith, and she's already going to practice what? Hospitality. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. Do you know, if you had enough money and bought a ticket and got on a plane today and went to the ancient city of Philippi and what's left and went down to the river where this story takes place, you would see this. Because someone actually set up a place that memorializes and talks about and remembers the baptism of Lydia. You can actually see it today because it was such a moment that took place and that changed her life and really began to change that area as people began to know Christ and come to know Jesus as their Savior. And she practices hospitality. Basically, she did this. Welcoming people into your space, treating strangers like family, discovered that God turned some of them into friends. That's all she did. She welcomed them into her space, into her home. She treated these strangers who told them about Jesus. Okay? She treated them like family to discover that what God did was amazing and turned some of them into friends. It's amazing. So can I just ask a question? How welcoming are we? How welcoming are we to people for the first time walking in the doors of our church who feel at times uneasy, who haven't been to church a long time, or who have had a bad church experience? There are lots of people out there that is true for them. And how welcoming are we to do that? To welcome them, to see that God just has an amazing way that people walk in our doors and, you know, they stay and they become friends. Okay? And I love seeing these things, and I love when these stories happen around here. And, you know, Sonia's, you know, kind of the center of a lot of those stories. You know, whether she's at Walmart and inviting Chris and you know, wherever she happens to be, she's amazing in doing that. And again, it's just welcoming people. Welcoming people, whether we understand it or not. And it's hard for us. Come on. It's just hard for us because when you're around a place long enough, you know, you're just used to things. So it's hard for us to understand that for people, walking into a church can be a scary thing. Like, really, that's scary? Do it every, you know, do it every Sunday, okay? Why is that scary? It's not scary to you. You're an insider. You've been here long enough. But for somebody who hasn't been in a long time, or somebody who had a bad experience, and they decided for the first time in maybe 10, 20 years, okay, I'm gonna walk in the doors of the church. Has anything changed? Is it the same old, same old? It's a bunch of judgmental people just gonna look down on me because I might wear the wrong thing. And, you know, what's it gonna be like? And they're scared to death and they pull in and they walk through these doors. And what will they find when they walk in these doors? Are we welcoming people, treating strangers like family, welcome them into our space? We've been talking about that in my Sunday school class, this whole idea, my awakening class, this whole idea of, are we doing that? Are we welcoming people into our space? Are we doing that? Do you feel like you are welcoming people into the space? This is not just me. This is not just Pastor Ryan. This is not just the elders. This is everybody here. You're a part of our church. You're a part of this family. And everybody that walks in these doors ought to feel welcome, ought to feel like they belong, ought to feel like you care about them. You may never intersect their lives again. Okay? Doesn't matter. That's what hospitality looks like. Welcoming people and allowing them to feel at home in a place they've not been before, and they're strangers, and you make them feel like, hey, this is a safe place. This is a safe place to come. This is a safe place to belong. This is a place where you can feel welcomed. Now, let me hit for the last little bit here on, I think, one of the hardest aspects of hospitality. A few weeks ago, and you can go back if you weren't here and listen to the message we did about helping without hurting, and we used the story of the Good Samaritan. I think the reason Jesus made the Samaritan, okay, and when he says this, I love the NLT because it says that when Jesus talked about the Samaritan, he said a despised Samaritan. He really didn't have to say that because that's what Samaritans were, okay? That he made the hero of the story of the Good Samaritan, the person that the Jewish people hated the most. They didn't hate Gentiles that bad, okay? They hated Samaritans. They would have nothing to do with Samaritans. And I think one of the reasons he did that is because one of the hardest things to do is to show kindness to somebody who is radically different than we are. And so he tells this story, and he uses a Samaritan, and he talks about somebody who's radically different than they are, to say, this guy got it. And he showed radical kindness to somebody who wasn't even like him. What are you doing, Jews? Is what he basically offers to them. Radical kindness towards someone who is radically different. This changes the world. This changes everything. If we can get it right. Because whether you know it or not, few come to Christ through an argument. You argue very few people into the kingdom of God, okay? By knowing all the right answers and knowing everything and just arguing, okay? And if you haven't learned this, I've learned this plenty, okay? There are certain people that will knock on your door, okay? Who are part of certain groups, okay? They'll argue to you to death. They'll argue all day if you'd like to, okay? Okay. Few come to Christ through an argument. Many come to Christ through the love shown to them. I want you to understand that. Few come through an argument. I don't think we need to learn more defenses, more arguments, more things we need to just argue with people about. I think we need to be more loving because that overshadows and beats any argument that is currently out there. And let me give you one example, okay? And some of you might know this name, some of you might not. This is Christopher Hitchens. He died about 6 years ago. He is one of a group they called the New Atheists that really appeared on the scene after September 11th, the tragedies that took place. He wrote a book called God Is Not Great. Obviously not at christianbook.com, and most of you probably didn't buy it, okay? Thinking you're saying, I don't think I'll buy that title, okay? And that's what he believed, that's what he did. And he offered to debate and to argue anybody who would argue with him. He'd go to your place, you pick a venue, and he held thousands of these debates. He really did. Lots and lots of these debates. And one man in particular who had some debates with him, his name is Larry Taunton. Larry wrote this book just a few years ago called The Faith of Christopher Hitchens. And if you read it, it doesn't say that Christopher made a decision to follow Jesus. Larry doesn't know, because Christopher Hitchens got esophageal cancer. He ended up dying of cancer, I believe, in 2011. Okay, that's when he passed away of that disease. But he said he had a different approach with Christopher Hitchens. Instead of, I'm going to argue, okay, which they did, they went and had debates, he decided, what if I actually just showed love towards this man? Okay? What if I actually just did that? What would that look like? And so he did. Larry invited him into his home. Larry would, they would drive together to the venue so they could talk about several different things. And Larry Taunton will tell you, as he writes in this book, that it really wasn't his arguments that made any impression, any chink in the armor of Christopher Hitchens' atheism. You know what made the difference? Larry and his wife adopted a girl. They adopted a girl from Africa. And it was very tough, and it was very costly. And when they would get together, Christopher Hitchens would ask them how the adoption's going. And he would talk about the next door block and more money they had to spend. And he looked at Larry and goes, I don't get this. I don't get this. Why would you do this? This is costing you a lot of money. I don't get this. Why would you care to adopt anybody? And from Africa, why would you do that? He didn't understand why Larry and his family would do that. It just blew his mind. And Larry Taunton goes on and he says, I would have been appalled if any of my friends said that. But from his viewpoint, absolutely. He does not understand that. They adopt this little girl. He's at their home. This little girl's there. And he finds out something about this little girl that blows his mind. Not only did they adopt a little girl all the way from Africa, they adopted a little girl all the way from Africa with AIDS. And he doesn't have a reference point. Chris Fridgen doesn't have for that. Why would you do that? He said that did more. The love we showed in adopting somebody, okay, who was sick and ill and bringing her in and loving her did more for Christopher Hitchens understanding the love of a heavenly father than any argument I ever did. Because very few get argued into the kingdom. More get loved into the kingdom. If I may transition for a moment, I think we have lost great sight of this in our country. Amongst followers of Jesus. That's the only group I get to address because that's what Scripture addresses. It addresses followers of Jesus. And I think sometimes we get lost. I'm just going to tell you this because it's happened to me. We get lost in political arguments. We get lost in what's going on in Washington, and we think it's so important, and guys just say things that drive me insane. Okay? I'm going to show you part of a post on Twitter I read yesterday. And I'm sitting there reading and going, this just can't say what it says. This just can't say. This is a major, I don't like this word, evangelical leader, okay? You might know his name, okay? You would definitely know the ministry he runs, okay? If I would tell you that, I'm not telling you any of that. I'm just going to tell you, I think this is what happens when we forget to show radical kindness to people who are radically different from us. and we think that our hope is if we just get the right person elected and that changes everything, and we get caught up, and I have gotten caught up so many times in that, that then you say stuff like this. Christians need to stop electing nice guys. They might make great Christian leaders, but the U.S. needs street fighters at every level of the government. That just appalls me. I just can't understand. I understand when you take your eyes off of what is really important. We are not a part of the kingdom here. We follow Jesus, who sets up his kingdom somewhere totally different. And it's so easy to get caught up and wrapped up into things that ultimately, it's not wrong to care, and it's not wrong to be passionate about things, and it's not wrong to stand up for the things that are right, okay? But when you get to the point where you begin to say things like this, you've just lost track. And I think it just happens. It happens to all of us. And we think, I just got to argue people into the kingdom. We just got to nail enough Ten Commandments on the walls of every building in the government to get people to our side. What if it looked like radical kindness towards someone who is radical different than us? Someone from a different faith, someone from a totally background of atheism, someone from a background of different political spectrum. What it would look like if we showed radical kindness towards someone who is radically different than we are. I just think we would do a lot more and get a lot more grounds than trying to argue our way and hitch our wagons to political individuals than to show radical kindness to people who are radically different. And this is probably the hardest part of hospitality that you will ever encounter. So, here's my challenge for you this week. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I would like for you to ask God to open your eyes where you can build a fire this week for someone. Someone that just intersects your life in a very random way. Could be at Walmart, could be at your work, could be, you know, could be anywhere. In your school, just someone who intersects your life. Stranger, someone you don't know, and you can show kindness to them this week and just build a fire for someone who washes up on the shore of your life this week and is showing kindness, not knowing what happens from that, but just to do that because that's what hospitality looks like. Welcoming people into your space, treating strangers like family to discover that God turns some of them into friends. What if we would let God do that? What if we would be like that as a church and as we live out our lives in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our communities, we would do the same thing. It would have a radical effect on the people around us. So let's just ask God to help us to do this because we're all busy. And I don't know about you, but when I'm busy, I block things, okay? Don't have time for people washing up on shore. We'll wash up on someone else's shore, right? I don't have time for you to wash up on shore, right? We're too much going on. And we couldn't take a moment for someone who might wash up on the shore of our lives. So can I just pray for us this morning? God would help us to show kindness to people radically different than we are and to welcome people into our space.